for Jesus. Don't be ashamed. Stand for Jesus. Claim his name. For he loved you on that rugged cross, his arms held open wide. Stand for Jesus. He's standing by your side.
God is looking for someone to fill an empty place, to live a life of holiness and defy this world's embrace, to count all gain as lost for the glory of that cross. A city on that hill for everyone to see. Stand for Jesus. Don't be ashamed. Stand for Jesus. Claim his name. For he loved you on that rugged cross, his arms held open wide. Stand for Jesus. He's standing by your side. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross, stand for Jesus, don't be ashamed, stand for Jesus, claim his name, for he loved you on that rugged cross, with arms held open wide. Stand for Jesus, he's standing by your side.
Stand for Jesus, he's standing by your side.
We'll stand for Jesus.
Take your Bibles this morning, please, and turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to read one verse this morning. And when we do that, I'll read through the first time aloud. You read along silently. And then we'll read together in unison the second time the same verse. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 12, as you're finding your place, if you've not already found it, please stand, though, if you're able. If you're unable, please remain seated. We understand that. But in honor of the Word of God, as we read it, let's stand to our feet. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Let's read it together then. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Father, thank you for this challenge in the Word of God. God, use it today to help us, those in this room, those listening on the internet. Anoint our pastor with thy Holy Spirit power as he comes this hour and takes this scripture and opens the Word of God to us. Help us to leave here better. Now, Father, if there's somebody in this room or listening on the internet does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray they would settle that today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated.
As you're being seated now, we always ask at the beginning of the message that you turn your cell phone off or silent it or whatever is necessary, so it won't make noise during the church and people call you who should have been in church themselves to find out where you are when you're in church. And so help us with that, please, this morning. The context of Scripture, do you know what that means? It means what's gone before and what comes after any verse in the Bible. We read one verse today. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. If you read verses 1 to 11 of this chapter, God starts to detail for you the journey of the children of Israel from when they crossed through the Red Sea on their way to the promised land. And he details some of the events that took place after they crossed through the Red Sea. Little girl came home from Sunday school and her mom said, "What'd you learn today, sweetheart?" She said, "I learned today, Mama, how the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea." And she said, "How'd they do that?" She said, "Well, they built these boats, these pontoon boats. And as they built the boats, they built a bridge across the boats, and that's how they crossed the Red Sea." And the mom said, "Is that what they told you?" She said, "No, Mama, you wouldn't believe what they told me in Sunday school this morning. God parted an ocean." Hello? 3 to 5 miles wide. So 5,000 people abreast could cross in one night in the dark. So it starts in verse 1, chapter 10, about how they crossed through the Red Sea. "And he dried the ground out in one evening." So you couldn't dry the ground that fast. If you can part an ocean, you can dry the ground as fast as you want. Okay? It's interesting how people get hung up on details and miss the whole point of this thing. He parted an ocean, people. Now they cross through the Red Sea. And as soon as they cross through the Red Sea, they start their journey on their way to the promised land. It should have taken them about 2 weeks, maybe 3 weeks, from where the edge of the Red Sea was to where the promised land was. How long did it take them, church? 40 years. Some people say it's because Moses was the leader. He was a man. He wouldn't ask for directions. That's not the case. They got a little stubborn with God, and he took them around in the wilderness to burn off some knuckleheads. That journey from the Red Sea to the promised land, that's verses, so about 5 down to verse 11. And God talks about some of the stuff they did on this journey to the promised land. Most of it not good. Talks about how they got involved with the heathen people and worshiped their idols. Not good. How they wanted things they shouldn't want and had the Bible called lust, but the wrong kind. Not good. They committed immorality with the people in the land. Also not good. Then when you get there to verse number 12, after he details a little more about their journey to the promised land. Oh, and they tested God by saying, "We need something to eat." God who humbled a nation, an empire, the Egyptian empire, parted an ocean, but he probably couldn't feed them. So he sent manna. He sent quail. He gave them water from a rock. All this here in these verses. Then they murmured some. We don't do that. They murmured and complained about how hot it was and how long it was taking, and did Moses know what he was doing? But look at verse 11. Now look at your Bibles, please. "Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world is come." Verse 12, wherefore? Hey, wherefore? Since all that happened to them didn't just happen to them for them, it's an example to us. Let's get an example from this. What is it? "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." God said, "Look, here's what happened to these people. This is what happened to them. This is what took place. This is what they did. This is what they shouldn't have done. This is what I did. And here it is, folks. That all happened now, and now it should be an example to us today." Well, good news. That's not just for the Corinthian people. That's for us right now this morning. We see that. What is it we need to learn from the example of the Israelites in this journey from the Red Sea to the Promised Land and all that took place and happened? What do we learn? Here it is. "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." No, someone else's experience is not the best teacher. Someone else's experience is the best teacher. That stuff that happened to those Israelites out there in the wilderness, that didn't just happen. It took place so that you and I could look at it and go, I suppose that's an example I shouldn't follow. "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Well, what is their example? What happened to them? Well, number one, they thought they could stand against God. See, when God told them, when you take this journey, you go to the promised land, you don't mess with those heathen people around you. You don't intermarry with them. And I'll take care of you and I will provide for you. After a while, they thought, you know what? I can do what I want with my life. If I want to marry a heathen, I'll marry a heathen. If I want to worship one of their idols, I'll worship one of their idols. You know what they did, ladies and gentlemen? They violated the most basic principle of God's free will agency in mankind, and that's this. He'll let you do what you want. That's not permission. But look at me now. Listen to me. If you decide I'm going to do what I want, and I don't care if it's right or wrong, you're standing against God. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he can stand against God take heed lest he fall. You're not going to make it. We're living in a world today that's doing everything they can to defy God, shaking their fist in his face, defying him with their choices, defying him with their habits, defying him with their lifestyles, defying him with their language, defying him with their conduct, defying him with their behavior, denying his existence, in most cases trying to make it illegal for you and I to believe in God, which they can't do, by the way. I don't care if it pass a cotton picking law says you can't believe in God. You can still believe in God. You can still pray. You can still do what God wants you to do. But you understand, we live in a world today that is standing against God. Now let me ask you a question. After 2.5 years of what we just went through, do we not get the phone call? You can't stand against God in your life and you're going to be able to stand and continue. Because here's a deep thought for you. Standing and falling are like two different things. I went to Bible college to get that one. Think about it for a moment. I didn't even have to get Greek out of that one. That's a fact. When we decide we're going to stand against God by how we live and what we do, you're going to fall. Fall doesn't mean you're going to trip over and skin your knee. Fall means you're going to come to a place where everything you thought you're going to do, you're not going to do. Are you listening to me this morning, church? Now listen to me. Time for some people to wake up and realize something. You can deny God. You can deny his word. You can choose what you want. You can do what you want, but you will not stand in that life. You will not. You will fall. And he showed us these children of Israel, how they were out there. And God said, now don't intermarry with those heathen. Yeah, we'll do it anyway. Don't commit immorality with those heathen. Yeah, but we'll do it anyway. Don't gripe and complain about it. Yeah, but I'm going to do that anyway. And there's a part of that nation that just decided to do what they want. there is a point in time where the fear of God is such a help to you in your life. I don't understand how people can do what they do and act like there will be, A, there'll be no consequences, and B, you think God's going to let that just go on? Yeah, but they'll say, and the Bible says in 2 Peter, the time will come when they will say, where's the promise of his coming? Then it likens it to the days of the flood. You know, before the flood, Noah, that generation of people who lived hundreds of years. And they just kind of went on and did what they did and lived the way they lived and behaved themselves the way they wanted to behave themselves until the first raindrop fell and the ark was built, and everybody thought that old man was crazy to take over 100 years to build an ark. He looked like a fool until the first raindrop fell. And until, because there came a time when God said, nah, I'm not going to put up with this anymore. People, we got to get this understanding in our minds. Are you listening to me? You stand against God, you will not stand. You will fall. God will not let us be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We got to get that in our thinking now. You say, well, but I'm not doing anything wrong. It's just, I know I shouldn't, but I'm going to. Whoa, 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 whoa. Now, take heed. Take heed now to think we can stand against what the Word of God tells us and how the Word of God tells us how to live, and we're going to just go on with life. You will go on with life for a while. And then, well, Pastor Johnson, now you're going to make me feel bad about what I'm doing and how I'm living. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I'm trying to get you to wake up. There comes a point in time. See, they could have. After all they did that's listed there, all the bad stuff they did and the journey, they come to the Jordan River, and God says, I want you to send some spies in, one guy from each of the 12 tribes, let them look it over, come back, and they're going to tell you how good this place is. And they did. It was God's idea to send in the spies, and those 12 people came over. They went over, they walked around, they saw land flowing with milk and honey, grapes so big they had to have a pole and two guys carrying it. They come back across, and they stood up and told the people, hey, this is a land flowing with milk and honey. Look at the grapes. I mean, this place is incredible. However, we took a survey, and the poll says 80% of us don't agree that we can go in there and take the promised land. This is a generation who saw Egypt humbled, ocean parted, food provided, taken care of. That's the generation. And what they did was they said, we're not going across this Jordan. If you know your geography and you've ever been to the Holy Land, the Jordan River is not much wider than this path right here. It's no big deal. And they decided to take their stand against God. And that generation had to wait 40 years. They died off. And the next generation, do you get the picture here? Don't stand against God. When you know what God tells you to do, I highly recommend you do it. When you know what God tells you to not do, I highly recommend you not do it. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he can stand against God take heed lest he fall. But it's something else in this passage. They also got to the place where, well, look in your Bibles this morning, if you would. Look there, back up to those part of this chapter where it says they went to the Red Sea, verse 1 and 2. And verse 2 says, they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea. Verse 3, and did all eat the same spiritual meat. That was manna. That was quail. Out in the middle of nowhere, God fed 3 to 4 million people with bread for 40 years. And quail in the camp every night. And water from this rock. They got that, verse 3. Verse 4, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. They had all this stuff, but many of them was he not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. You know what they thought they could do? Some of them thought they could stand without God. After all he'd done for them, don't you think that would be the most appreciative, right, people? Don't you think so? After that, if they ever got a doubt in their mind God could take care of them, they say, yeah, but wait a minute. He parted an ocean, stopped an army. I expect he could feed us. But they thought, nah, I don't think that's going to work. God's not really present with us, so, you know, and we're thirsty. And by the way, if you go a little further with this, that manna, we always think of it as white, fluffy stuff on the ground. Truth, it was seeds. And they collected them and they ground them into a flour type and they baked the bread and it was angel food. Like angel food cake when you put strawberries on top and icing. Ice cream. Can I get a witness on that this morning? That's the most you people paid attention all morning. That's terrible. And after about 30 years of angel food, you know what they said? We're tired of eating this angel food. Oh, what God was doing wasn't good enough anymore. They thought they could stand without him. I can figure this out. I mean, I believe in God. I'm always impressed when people tell me that. They ask me what I do for a living. I'm a pastor. Well, I believe in God. Am I supposed to pat you on the back or give you a dollar or put you in the White House? I mean, you believe in God. That's amazing. And I bet God's in heaven going, oh, I feel better now because they believe in me. It's an insult. Anyway, that's free. The truth is, here are these people out there, and after a while they got to thinking, we don't need God. We don't need that guy Moses, God telling him what to do to tell us how to get over there. Half of them wanted to go back to Egypt, go live by the flesh pots of Egypt, go back to slavery. We had it better over there when we were slaves. They fed us every day. The government gave us checks. Hello? I said the government gave us checks. Government gave us free health care. Government gave us free this. Government gave us that. Of course, we were slaves. That's what people in America need to wake up and realize. They're making you a slave to this government. That's free. The truth of the matter is, see, but after a while, you don't need God. Come on, I got it figured out. I got food in the cabin. I got a roof over my head. Yeah, inflation's up and stuff's tough right now. But you know what? I can do this. When you get to the place where you don't need him, my friend, you are in serious trouble. The same Israelites thought they knew better than God did. Do you really need God all the time? Or listen now, or do you just need him when you need him? Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, Jesus said, you shall find rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly, and you shall find rest unto your soul. You know, we think, yeah, boy, when I'm burdened, I get a hold of God. How about when you're not burdened? Do you get a hold of him then? He's still there, you know. We prepare to fall when we don't live like we need him and we want him, because we need him and we should want him all the time. Forgive this illustration. The first year of our marriage, my wife and I had that period of adjustment in every marriage. You know what I'm talking about? Or I'm out here by myself. That first year of adjustment in marriage, you know what I'm talking about? I said, do you know what I'm talking about? Bunch of cowards. And I had a new job, new wife, still got the same wife, don't have the same job. And I figured, you know, I was 20-some years old, pretty cocky. Thought I could handle all that, handle her. That's really funny if you think about it. I can handle her, I can handle this job, I can handle this thing, I can handle all this stuff. So the boss calls me in the office in this job that was a piece of cake, no challenge to me whatsoever because I could handle it, I got it. He calls me in, I'm getting a raise. He was going to raise me. He was going to raise me to the unemployment status. He said, I'm going to have to fire you, Mike. I've been fired one time in my life, and I've worked a full-time job since I was 12. I was a teenage boy working in a restaurant, and it was still unjust, and I'm still going through lawsuits over it. But anyway, and I just sit there. I was shocked. I said, what? He said, I got these complaints from your clients, and I don't think I can keep you. So I said, well, look, I don't know what this is about, but give me a chance. I'll get this straightened out. He goes, okay, you got one shot here. You got 2.5 strikes. I can hear one more phone call. You're gone. Boy, I walked out of that office a little less cocky. Went home, we had an argument. And it wasn't her fault, it's totally mine. And we had an argument. And one after one, God just started hammering away on this cocky, proud young man to teach me I can't handle it. I need God to help me. And I would like to say that's the last time 38 plus years ago that I ever had that problem. I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee. Wherefore let him that thinketh he can stand alone without God take heed lest he fall. One more thing you learn from these Israelites. You know all that list of stuff they did they shouldn't have done? All the stuff they did there when it talks about lusting after evil things, verse 6, idolatry, verse 7, immorality, verse number 8, tempted God, murmured, verse number 10. You know when all that took place? When they were no longer journeying. It only took place. They only had problems with God when they were standing still in that journey. They were supposed to go from the Red Sea to the Promised Land and stay on the journey. That's why they had tents. That's why God put manna out there in the morning 6 days a week. And that's why he brought them water. And that's why he brought quail in the camp at night. And that's why he gave them a pillar of smoke by day and a pillar of fire by night. And when that pillar moved, they moved. If they went up, if they stopped for one day, they stopped one day. If they stopped for a year, they stopped for a year. Whatever it was, when that pillar moved, they moved. God gave them leading, direction, feeding, provision, guidance, all of it. And whenever they would stop and stand still for very long, they always got in trouble. They always got in trouble. That's when they started marrying among the heathen and committing immorality and worshiping their idols because they weren't on the journey. They should have stayed on the journey. If they'd have stayed on the journey, they would not have fallen as they did. Turn your Bibles one more passage, 2 Peter chapter 1, please. 2 Peter chapter 1. Turn there, please, very quickly. 2 Peter chapter 1. Hey, you know what? When you became a child of God, you're on a journey now. Hello? You're on a journey. You're starting your life. Look at me. Not a journey to heaven. Salvation is a gift. You don't earn that. Gift is free. You don't live the Christian life to become a Christian. You get saved and become a Christian. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That starts the Christian life, your salvation. Don't jump that point. You do, you wind up in hell. You got to trust Christ and get saved. That's essential. Then once you trust Christ, you're on this journey now. You're on this journey to where God wants you to go and be. The promised land is not heaven. The promised land is the will of God. Interesting, the journey was to the will of God. We think the journey was the will of God. No, the journey was to the will of God. The will of God was the promised land. Stay on the journey, you'll get to the will of God. Stay on the journey, you'll get to the promised land. Not heaven, where God wants you to be. What God wants you to do. What God wants you to have. What God wants you to know. What God wants you to become. All this provision, it's over there in the will of, in the promised land, the will of God, but you got to get on the journey and stay on the journey. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he can stand still take heed lest he fall. Now, Christian, look at me, and I'll finish on this point this morning. Let me ask you, are you still on the journey? You still going the direction God wants you to go? You still headed the way you're supposed to be headed in your life? Look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and look at verse number 9. 2 Peter 1, 9. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. And what is the do? Well, that's verses 5 down to verse number 8. The things you're supposed to keep adding in your Christian life. Hey, everything in the Christian life is progress. Forward, forward, forward. Adding, not taking away. Adding, not subtracting. Adding. If you're in the subtraction principle of the Christian life, you're getting ready to fall. Whether you think you are or not, you will. You cannot back up and go forward. You've got to stay on this journey God has for you. What's the journey for the Christian? Obedience to the Word of God. Doing what the Bible tells you to do. If you get stuck in neutral, my friends, you do not go forward from neutral. You go backwards from neutral. You got to stay on the journey. My soul, like these children of Israel in the wilderness, oh, they had all this stuff around them trying to distract them on their journey, trying to keep them from what they should be doing on their journey. And all God was trying to do was just lead them by that pillar of smoke by day and a pillar of fire by night to what? To do what? To keep them on their journey. What have you done? Look at me, friend. What have you done in your Christian life that you stopped doing? Hopefully we stop doing the wrong stuff and do the right stuff. That's important. But I'm just talking about, what are you a used to be Christian? Or do you used to do this? You used to do that. You used to be this. You used to do those things. You used to have this. You don't understand something. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he can stand still take heed lest he fall. I got to keep going in my journey. You don't have to go fast. The Bible never tells us anything about the speed of the Christian life. It just tells us about the direction. Forward. What you learn God wants you to do, you add to that. You keep adding. When you subtract, you will fall. Well, I'm okay so far. Yeah, that's what they said out there in the wilderness. Hey, folks, look here. They were fed for 40 years. They had quail every night for 40 years. Well, 6 days. They had water. They had provision. Come on. If we're not careful, we'll think, yeah, but see, things are going okay. Yeah, but we're still not on the journey here. And whenever they would stop, then they start looking around going, well, you know, those idols seem to be kind of interesting. Those people over there, you know, they're not bad people. And whenever they stood still, they fell. And they fell by the tens of thousands out there in that wilderness. Now listen, friend, you got to get something straight in your mind. You got to stop treating the Christian life like it's a Sunday church service where you pop in, you pop out, and then you go on. You better get on that journey. You better stay on that journey. What is it you know you should be doing? What is it you know God's been working on your heart and life about what you should be adding or taking away in your Christian life? Then you better get on that, because that's how you're going to stay on your journey. You're not going to fall and lose your salvation. You can't lose salvation because it isn't yours. It's God's. He saves you. He seals you. He secures you. And he keeps you. However, your Christian life and whether or not you're going to get to the promised land. That's God's will. That's where he wants you to be. That's where the land of milk and honey is. That's where the grapes of Eshcol grow. That's where God's provision and care is. And along the way, he'll take care of you. But now, wait a minute. Don't get off. What is it you used to do you don't do anymore? What is it you do now you didn't do before? And has it gotten you off your off your journey. One illustration I finished quickly this morning. I've told you before about Leonardo da Vinci, the painter, painting the Last Supper. That mural, it's on a wall in a church building over there in Italy. Still there, by the way, painted back in the 15th century. Da Vinci was a man who appreciated the fact that art would be appreciated if the people in the pictures, in the art, look like people, like regular folks. So he has the disciples, and then he has Jesus, and Jesus is in the center, and he needs a haircut too, but anyway, and here's all these disciples, and then he decides, so he picks a person, he would go around and see a person's face, and he would just kind of go by direction, as it were, and this person would fit, and that one would fit, and he got all the disciples, people together, he painted them into the fresco, had two people left, one of them was Jesus, the other was Judas Iscariot. So he's trying to find someone he thought could be some degree of likeness of the perfect Son of God. Found a young nobleman in a marketplace one day, and it's just something about the young man's face and his demeanor, and he asked him to pose, and the young man was very impressed, said, "Thank you very much, I appreciate that." And he sat in that painting, and Da Vinci painted him. Then he continued his search for Judas. He thought there should be, if you've ever seen the fresco, there's just something very twisted about the man's face that Da Vinci chose. 2 years, 4 years, 5 years, almost 7 years goes by. He's walking through a marketplace one day, and he steps over a man laying in a gutter. As he did, his foot brushed against the man. The guy raised up on his elbow and turned and cursed him. And when he saw that look on his face, he thought, "Well, that's my Judas." So he said, "Sir, I'm Leonardo da Vinci. I'm painting the Last Supper, and I will pay you handsomely if you'll allow me to paint you and put you in that fresco. That painting is Judas Iscariot." And the man looked at him, and he said, "Sir, 6 years ago, you painted me in the same painting as Jesus Christ. You can't stand still. You listening to me? See, you think you got it, but you don't. You think you can do what you do on your time, and you don't have to understand something. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he can stand still." I don't have to stay on this journey. I don't have to join a church. I don't have to get baptized. I don't have to live for the Lord. I don't have to go forward. I don't have to be faithful. I don't have to go do this. I don't have to do that. Yeah, you're already staggering and about to fall flat on your face. But then there are those in that bunch of the Israelites. They did get to the promised land. They saw what their parents did when they got to that same spot in the Jordan. That next generation, 40 years later, God went to that next generation and said, "Now, your parents are out there. Their bodies are in the desert, bleaching in the desert sun. Will you go across and do what I ask you?" "Yes, sir." And they stepped across, and they went to the promised land. They were smart enough to look around and say, "That wasn't good. This will be, I'll do what God wants me to do." And they went forward, and you know what? They found the riches and the blessing of Canaan land. Let's stand our feet, please, this morning.